We want to give some time tonight to Tony. Tony Rayola is going to share a word with us. And I'm really thankful that he's here. So praise God. Thanks God. So let's really give Tony's attention. Praise God. Again, always want to thank God for... Oh, you're all up here on your own. It was nice to see Elaine and Josh up here together tonight. We're very thankful for that. Well, I want to encourage you. There was only ladies up here. Well, there was Jesse on the drums, but you couldn't see him. So I said, are we going to sing this and that? She said, well, we don't have a male voice. So Josh was sitting next to me. I said, well, you sing. He said, get out. I said, go on, you sing. And he did. First time I've ever seen him. First time you've ever done it?
Yeah.
So I want to say this. It was a great blessing to me to see him do that. And I want to say, yeah, amen. And I want to encourage you, you can get more done in one act of obedience like that than, you know, getting before God for hours and hours and hours, when you suddenly make the decision, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you, that's how it all begins. That's how it starts, is to do it. Do something you don't want to do. Do something that you're afraid of. That's when you get your breakthroughs. And that's what God can build on. So I really want to encourage you to be ready. Let's give Tony our full attention. Bless you, Tony. Thanks, Elaine.
Thank you, Vaughn. Isn't it great to dwell in the presence of God? This stuff is great. I love it. It's interesting that Vaughn was talking about the Father's love. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, is the word love. L-O-V-E. Like Vaughn's been talking lately, the next wave is going to be God's love. And like Vaughn says, he loves rugby and he loves curry, but it's not the same kind of love. I love baseball, I love raviolis, you know, but it's not the same kind of love. Thursday morning, I was here in prayer, and I would like to encourage anybody who can make it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday from 6 to 8. It's really a great time of introspection for yourself, for the revival, for, you know, just to get in touch with God and grab a hold of his garment. So during Thursday morning's prayer, the Holy Spirit reminded me of what Vaughn's been saying about this next move of God and his love. And I thought, what is his love? What is it really? I mean, what's love? And after reading 1 Corinthians 1:13, I had an unction to share something with you all. If we want to participate in that move, my thoughts were, if we want to participate in the move of God, God's love, we have to first know what it is. And isn't it a good time like now to start delving into it and seeing really what the facets of it are? So that's what prompted me to ask Vaughn to let me speak, because Vaughn knows, you know, I'm not always asking him to speak, but I knew I had something for everyone from the Holy Spirit. This is not just flippant stuff as far as I'm concerned. So I read scripture for that day, the daily reading. And on Thursday, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So after reading that, that's actually what prompted me. Okay, I hear what you're saying, Lord. What's love? And I went to Corinthians. So I just want to read this new commandment that God is giving us. We need supernatural impartation, because the love that God is talking about isn't natural carnal love. It goes beyond that. It's a supernatural love. God's love is not motivated by human qualities. His love is grace motivated. And as we are told in John 14:14, in the same chapter, just a little bit after that chapter 13, it says there, if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. So we need to ask him for his love. You know, because, like I said, we can love curry and we can love raviolis and we can love rugby and baseball. But to really, truly love one another as God has loved us, he's given us the model of what love is. So he's saying we need to love one another as he loved us. And in our carnality and our humanity, we really can't do that. So we have to ask him for his love, so that we can love one another and others. And I say others because, you know, we learn how to love one another in the midst of the congregation corporately, but he wants us to love others that will be part of the one another. Hope I didn't confuse you. But we must ask him, because it says you have not because you ask not. And if we ask him, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit will empower us. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit will empower us. If we are willing to receive his love for others and exercise it, but we don't need to exercise it like once a day or five times a day or seven times a day. We need to live it as a mindset of a lifestyle. Okay, we need to have a lifestyle. When God says, go over there and tell that guy, hey, I like your shirt, or hold the door for an old lady coming out of the shopping mall or whatever. Or whatever he may tell you to do, just be obedient. That's some of the ways God's love comes through us. And the important thing is to be obedient. Let me read 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start at 4. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. Long. Not just, oh, I had enough suffering. It suffers long. Probably more than we want to. Love is, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to read that a little different now, because it says here, the first thing I read was, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. Okay. So God loves us, and through us, we love one another. And I'm just going to read this. And instead of using the word love, I'm going to use the word Christ. Christ, the anointed one. The love of God is definitely anointed. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade itself, himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ does not behave rudely. Christ does not seek his own. Christ is not provoked. Christ thinks no evil. Christ does not rejoice in iniquity, but Christ rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things. Christ believes all things. Christ hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Christ never fails. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and placed the incorruptible seed in Mary, okay, that's not my Catholicism, Mary, but, you know, I had a revelation. If you sit and think about that, Christ's love put an incorruptible seed into Mary when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary. I mean, miraculous. If you really sit and think about that, that's pretty amazing. So that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and placed an incorruptible seed in Mary, his mother, was all done through God's love. Because he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him will have eternal life with him in heaven. Like Vaughn was speaking about his son. God gave up his only begotten Son, the only one he had, so that we could live eternity with him in heaven. I mean, that's the depth of God's love. The same Spirit of love indwells in you as Christ indwells in you. The Holy Spirit indwells in you is the same. The Holy Spirit that indwells in you is the same love he wants to come through you, through us, communicating that love to others. And that's all I have to say about that. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Father, that from this day forward that you would impart your love to these people, Father, that you would inspire them and desire them to have this love come to them and through them so that this world may be saved through your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Yeah, if we don't keep speaking these things, confessing these things, then they won't be able to happen. Amen. I spoke this morning about the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants, the prophets, and how he always made sure Abraham, one of the blessings of Abraham, who you must always remember that Abraham is our father of faith. So it's good to study Abraham's life. It's good to study the fact that he forsook everything, that he left his earthly father, his earthly home, and went not knowing where he was going. Remember that. A lot of people, they're trying to understand what the will of God is in their life. I want to tell you what the will of God is for your life. It's to be like Christ, all right? It's to be like Jesus. I was speaking this morning about I absolutely do not believe in destiny. I think destiny is one of the things that really tries to snare us. And you know what? You know the thing with destiny is destiny has an underlying reality in your thoughts that whether you do or don't do the right thing, it's going to happen. Well, it ain't. Praise God. It's not. Paul's destiny was to fully preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. That was his destiny, and he fulfilled it. Are you with me? His destiny was fulfilled when he actually imparted everything he had to young men and young women. That was his destiny. When he said, I've finished my course, I've run my race, I've won the prize was the fact that he had given everything he knew and everything he had and everything he understood about the revelation of Jesus Christ to young men and young women. It's all there in the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy, as you know, chapter 2 talks about the principle is that faithful men will teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. And what is he going to teach him? He's going to teach him how to be a farmer, how to be a soldier, and how to be an athlete. I thought you knew. how to be a farmer, a soldier, an athlete. These are things that each and every one of us need to understand. If you don't understand a hardworking farmer, if you don't understand an athlete, if you don't understand a soldier, you will never understand the life of God. You've got to understand those things. And until you understand those things, you're always going to bumble around in civilian clothes trying to understand the things of God, and it won't work. Farmers labor hard. Man, they work a full day's work before breakfast. Come on, somebody help me. They work hard. If you're a dairy farmer, mate, there's no day off, no time off. Them cows are going to need milking twice a day, whether you like it or not, whether you feel good, whether you creak in the morning, whether you're feeling a sniffle, or whether you've been up all night praying. Amen. The cows still need milking. And these are things that we have to understand and endure. And the reason I'm saying this is because the determination of our future is to teach and train young men and young women. Now, our age limit is up to the people we're talking to. So if you're 80 years old, you're included. If you're young in your heart, young in your spirit. I often tell stories about my mother. Now, my mother's going to be 94 next month. And I went last one of the times when she came over, she was a young woman when we were in Greenville. I mean, she was probably only about, 86. And she might have been as young as 85, just a young kid. And so I remember on Monday morning, we're going into the garage. It was in the summer, and the garage door was open. We actually had a clear garage. There was no junk in it. I know it's unusual, but we had one. And there was my mother outside with a little table, because it was just nice sitting there in the shade, but with the fresh air. And she had a Bible open, a notebook open. She had a pen, a paper, and a ruler. And she was underlining in her Bible and taking the notes and making sure that she's transcribed everything that she heard in the sermon the day before into her notebook and into her Bible. Is anybody here listening to me? So therefore, my mother, 85 years old, is still making notes. My mother goes to church probably more often than you lot. Oh, yes, she does. Even though she's going to be 94. Why? Because she's still learning and she's still young. Amen. She's still young. Every time I talk to her on the phone, well, when shall I come over this year? Shall I come at Christmas? What do you think's best? I keep thinking, Mother, you're 94. It's time you stop flying across the Atlantic. But no, she doesn't want to know that. The reason I'm saying that is because I want to read a scripture out of the book of Haggai. Somebody say Haggai. Let's turn there, the book of Haggai. I've been reading this book, and maybe we should get a bunch of copies, I don't know. But this book on revival fire is an essential book, and I'm going to be talking about it from time to time. Now listen, folks, when I'm going to just continually, God spoke to me about 4 years ago and said that I must give away everything I own before I die. And he was not talking about money. So therefore, I have made a determined decision to give away everything that I have, everything I am, before I die. Now, that's going to take a long time because I got a lot. So, come on. I got a lot. I got a lot to give, and I'm still learning. This morning, while Steve was preaching, I tell you, I was struggling to keep up. I was making notes. I was writing in my wide margin Bible. I was doing cross references all the time. Everything that he was preaching, I'm picking it up. I'm writing it down. You know what? You haven't heard it till you can repeat it. Is somebody listening to me? What did I just say? Not bad, not bad, not bad. I'll point to the ventriloquist next time. It's essential. I don't want you just saying, oh, well, I want the power of God. Yeah, well, I'll tell you something. If you have the power of God, but you don't have the word in your life, you ain't going to last long. Amen. You are not going to last long. And if you've only got the word, then you're going to be as dry as... Anyway, the book of Haggai says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. This people says, the time has not come, the time the Lord's house should be built. The people, let me say it again, because I think some of you aren't with me yet. Stay with me. This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come. I want to say this to everybody. The most important day in your life is today. There are 86,000 seconds in a day. And if you were to count every single one of them as a dollar, and at the end of the day, that those dollars were taken away from you, in other words, if you didn't spend them, you lost them, what would you be busy doing? You'd be busy spending that money, wouldn't you? You'd be spending $86,000 in a day. It might not be easy, but you would have fun trying hard, wouldn't you? Right. There's only two days that matter in your life. That day, which is when Jesus comes back, and today. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we are so often speaking about the thought of now is not the time to build the Lord's house. So, okay, if it isn't today, when is it? Somebody help me. How many of you have thought that you're going to serve God one day? One day. One day. Yeah, June the 31st. You know my calendar, don't you? I'm going to serve God June the 31st. I'm going to serve God February the 30th. I'm going to serve God. Yeah, you're getting it. August the 32nd. You're going to serve God these days that don't exist. So today is the day of salvation. This is why the scripture says, today, if you harden not your heart, as in the day of the rebellion, today is the day to believe. If you don't believe today that there's going to be a revival in your life, if you don't believe today, then it's time for you to realize your thinking is stinking. Your thinking is completely wrong. If you are not going to today say, okay, I am going to be part of building the Lord's house. I'm going to be part of it, and I'm going to do it today. Tomorrow's too late. There is no such thing as tomorrow. The promise of God is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't say about tomorrow. There is no tomorrow in the Bible. There is no tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't exist. We're always going to pray more tomorrow. We're going to get up earlier tomorrow. We're going to try harder tomorrow. We're going to start a diet tomorrow. We're going to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't work. Let me read it again. This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet and said, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in the paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, let's think about that. Is it time for you to live in tiled houses and this what? Lie in ruins? You're not reading? I just said it. Bit more. Three temples. How many temples are there in here? Let me say it again. Is it not time for this temple to be built? It's not talking about this church. It's talking about this temple. And so this temple needs to be built, and it needs to be built today. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the one that God is trying to build. You are the one that God is trying to revive. God is not trying to revive the Hudson Valley. God is trying to revive you. God is not, you see, as long as somebody else is going to be part of the revival, as long as somebody else is going to be doing the work, as long as it's Brian going to be going out in the streets, as long as it's Steve going to be laying hands on people, as long as it's Elaine going to be leading the worship, then we're always going to continue to be spectators. And that's what God wants to take out of our hearts. It isn't a case of one day. Today is the day that we're going to build the temple. And you have to make a decision today if you want to revive your temple or whether you're just going to watch other people as a move of God comes sweeping past and you're going to miss it. Why do you think the Bible talks about in the days of Elisha when Elisha was out there and all the kings were lost? And what did he tell them to do after he brought a minstrel? Hallelujah. He began to prophesy and he said, dig a ditch. He said, don't get all fancy. Don't get all caught up in all your elegance and your eloquence and your cleverness. He said, I want you to just get a shovel and dig a ditch. Begin to labor. Begin to work like a farmer, like a soldier. As you know, my son was in the Marine Corps. And when he went to Iraq the first time, they get over there when the war's going to break out. And what's the first thing he does? Dig ditches and fill sandbags. The USMC, the jarheads. That's all they did for weeks and weeks was just keep digging ditches so that when the attack started, they'd be safe. Are you with me? It doesn't sound very glamorous. No M16s, no fancy equipment, no special training, just old-fashioned graft. Is somebody with me tonight? You see, until we begin to dig a ditch, when the rain comes, you've got nothing to contain it. You've got no container. The rain's just going to keep coming. I mean, you know, Wendy and I were just in Israel, and when we swim in the Dead Sea, the reason we're in the Dead Sea is, you know, it's the lowest point in the earth, and any water that runs into it immediately dies because there's no outlet. So therefore, if you are a person that has no outlet, then you're the Dead Sea, for God's sake. You've got no life. You've got nothing can live in the Dead Sea. So therefore, these guys were down there in the valley, in the land of Moab, and there's all this desert, and they're drying and dying of thirst because they've gone according to the will of man, not according to the will of God. And then God says by the prophet, dig a ditch, for tomorrow there's going to be rain. You won't see clouds, you won't see wind, but this valley's going to be full of water. And it's what's going to happen. And we've heard it again and again through Steve, but I want us to get this. Make a decision today about a move of God in your life. Make a decision today that you're going to be hungry for God. Make a decision today. You should hear some of the testimonies we're getting recently. God is moving mightily in individuals' lives. And he wants you to be one of those individuals. And look what it says. Let me read it again. It says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Somebody say, consider your ways. It says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Consider your ways. I just want to say this. I don't know if you folks heard this morning. I thought, actually it was a great message. Mine was, and so was Steve's. It was excellent. One of the things the Lord showed me, that anything that you can see can be stolen from you. Anything. The Bible very clearly says that the seen is temporal, that's not seen is eternal. And so therefore, if you've got anything that you are valuing, it can be stolen from you. Do you hear about that woman who sent 24 recordings by the internet? Did you hear about that? She got caught and fined $1.92 million. That was her fine, $1.92 million. Now, personally, I don't think it's going to get through the appeals court. But if it does, everything she owns, everything she possesses, she's lost by the law taking it away from her. There is nothing in this world that you can see that you can't lose. It's a bag full of holes. Hallelujah. You earn wages and put it in a bag full of holes. Consider your ways. So therefore, God is saying to each and every one of us, if you want a future and a guaranteed future, then there's only one way to do it. You eat, but you're still hungry. Why do you think Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah. And God wants to fill us. We're always talking about filled. Fill them, Lord. And it's true. We want to be filled. But we don't want to be filled with just, you know, I was going to say five guys, but I can't remember the last time I went there. Praise God. I guess it's just a bag full of holes, that place, eh? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Young people, hear me today. And again, young people can be anywhere up to 94-year-olds. Young people, consider your ways. Are you really building the temple? Or are you still eating, drinking, clothing, and putting the wages in a bag full of holes? It's something that's not going to figure. It's just not going to work. I promise you. The system is so worked out that one day, have you ever heard of these people? They work for companies for so many years, and then they get, you know, laid off after 38 years and lose everything. And I was just reading now about GM. GM are doing this, selling a lot of their business off, and they're saying that 50,000 retirees are probably going to lose their medical benefits. So you work your entire life for a corporation, and then at the end of your life, when you think you're all set, suddenly you find out that your whole life has been a bag full of holes. You want to live that life? I don't want to live that life. I'm done with that life. I cannot live a bag full of holes. I've got to live a life where I guarantee that God is going to look after me. Can you say amen? And the only way I know that God can look after me is, as I preach this morning, the battle is in the seed. When God passed the curse onto Satan, he said, in your seed and her seed are going to be under a constant battle. And this is why I can't get it across enough to young people. That is anybody between Amy's child, still cooking, and 95 years old. If you're somewhere in that, then I can't stop getting across from you. The only way your future is guaranteed is by your seed. The only way. Your future is guaranteed by your seed. That's it. In other words, Paul's work was guaranteed by doing what? By sowing into young men. By constantly pouring into young men, pouring into young women, giving all the time, training them, teaching them how to be athletes, how to be farmers, how to be soldiers, how to work hard to keep doing it. And a lot of the work hard is praying. Praying. Now, I want to just tell you a couple of things here about the revival in the Hebrides. The revival was in 1949. The Hebrides are some really obscure islands in the north of Scotland. And Scotland is a strange kind of place. If you've ever been there, praise God. Steve said this morning he should have been born Scottish. Trust me, Yorkshire's better. But I want to say this, is that this pastor, for months, was praying for some of his church leaders for an outpouring of the Spirit, right? For months. They were praying for months. They were praying for months. And we're trying to get people to come to the prayer meeting. You know what I'm saying? All I'm saying is, let me say it again. Tuesday, Friday, 6 to 8. Stop in on the way to work. Stop in on the way to school. All you guys, you've just done school. Praise God. Now you can come to the prayer meetings in the morning. You don't have to get here at 6. We don't mind if you start by getting here at 7:30. But the point is, get here. Start praying. Start believing God. Start digging a ditch. Because when the rain comes and this valley's full of water, if you don't have a ditch, it's going to go straight over you and you're going to miss it and somebody else is going to catch it. Amen. Or it's going to end up in the Dead Sea and be useless. Be here. But this is what I liked. Peggy Smith, aged 84 and blind, and her sister, Christine Smith, 82, and almost bent double with arthritis, weren't able. They were so bad they couldn't go to the church. They prayed constantly for revival. This is why I'm saying, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're never excluded from a move of God. You're never excluded. These two old ladies, these two old sisters began to pray. When I lived in Jerusalem, we used to have a couple of old ladies called Dorothy and Victorine. They were wonderful. Which one used to preach? Dorothy, I think. No, Victorine. Victorine was tall and skinny, and she used to preach teach us to Pauline scriptures. She was wonderful. And Dorothy was an old lady who was not very able to move around much. And one used to sit there with her eyes closed praying while Victorine was preaching. And she was this tall, and she used to get all excited while she was preaching about the Bible. And she'd do this all the time, and it was wonderful. Yeah, it was great. Maybe I'll do that when I get a little more mature. So, praise God. It was wonderful to be with them. But these two little old ladies, they would preach down in Jericho. They'd preach in Bethlehem. They'd go all over Israel preaching the gospel. And they were supported by John Osteen, by the way, which, if you don't know, John Osteen was Joel Osteen's great, great father. And these women did such a great job for God. Don't know how old you are, folks, or how young you are. Wait with the story. I'm going to carry on. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And then it says here, on the other side, and not knowing about the prayer meeting, seven young men met three nights a week in a barn to pray for revival. Seven young men met three nights a week in a barn to pray for revival. These people didn't know what was going on with the other person. And the scripture says, was Isaiah 62 verse 6, I posted watchmen on your wall, O Jerusalem, there will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give yourselves no rest. I was talking to young Ben Segretti. He flies C-5s. I don't know what C-5, you know what C-5s are. They're massive, great cargo planes, bigger than a jumbo jet. He flies them right here out of Newburgh. And he just kept going and going and going. And he said, you know, I just can't get to church anymore. As soon as I get back from one trip to New Zealand, I've got to get on another one and fly to here, to Germany, to there. And he tells me he's flying around the world all the time. And, you know, I asked him one of the dumbest questions, really, now I think of it. It was really stupid. I obviously wasn't thinking. Well, I was in the gym. I don't think in the gym. And I said, so do you get overtime? He looked at me and said, I'm in the military. You see, you need to endure hardness like a good soldier. You don't get overtime for God. You just get on with it, man. You just do it. What do you mean I've got to do it again? Just do it again. But I've already been up 5 times. Do it again. But I've been up 6 times. Do it again. Okay, okay, okay. Ah, revival. If you don't know the story, it's the story of Mount Carmel. So stay with me. Listen to this. Then one night, one young deacon, I like all these words in here, young men prayed, young deacon, took his Bible and read to the other young men who were on their knees. Psalm 24, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He will receive blessing for the Lord. The deacon said to the others, brethren, is it not so much humbug to be waiting this night after night? If ourselves were not right with God, lifting his hands toward heaven, he cried, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Instantly, he fell prostrate to the floor. And God began to release a stream of supernatural power in their lives. Young men, 7 young men in a barn, meeting 3 nights a week, praying for revival. And at the same time, these 2 old ladies in their 80s on the other side of the mountain or the other side of the island were praying for revival. At the same time, the pastor was over here with some of his leaders praying for revival. And that's what we're talking about. There is an element of that yet. We've got to realize, listen, prayer doesn't change God, but it really changes you. And then the ladies, the Smith sisters, the 80-year-olds, had a vision of the churches being full. So anyway, they invited this pastor to come. His name was Campbell. And said, that night Campbell preached on the wise virgins, and on the following night, the foolish virgins, and the second service closed with intense silence. Campbell dismissed the crowd and the building emptied. Suddenly the church door opened again and an elder motioned Campbell to come to the door. The entire congregation was standing outside, so gripped by the Holy Spirit they didn't want to leave. Other people who'd not attended were drawn from their homes by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, many faces showing deep distress. Imagine that, just walking out of an old church building. Nothing happened that night. But as they all get outside the door, it all begins to happen. It all begins to happen. And the people come out of their homes. What caused those people to begin to come out of their homes? What was drawing them? Except there's something supernatural in the spirit. There's something in the air. There's an atmosphere. We've been hearing about it. Been hearing Steve talking about it. But I now know that these things happen and God wants to do them in our midst. But they're not going to happen with lazy people. Can you say amen? It's not going to happen. And you will not receive from God what God wants you to have if you don't have an attitude of an athlete, of a farmer, of a soldier, somebody who's ready to be under authority, somebody who's ready to work, somebody who's ready to understand that you do not get crowned unless you play according to the rules. And so it goes on, because I just so love this story. And this one of these thought I thought was awesome. A man from another village began to run from, he'd been running from God for years. Was it last night you preached about Peter? Remember that, you know, do you love me more than these? We were talking about that today over lunch, me and my daughters, and I thought, it was such a great story. Do you love me more than these? Is there something in your life that you love more than Jesus? And some of you say, no. And I'll say this to you young people that aren't married yet or you're newly married. I'll say it to Amy when she's sitting here. We've got quite a few pregnancies in our church, thank God. When you get that little baby, And you look at that little baby looking at you. Now try and say, I love Jesus more than these. It's easy when you're abstract. It's easy when you're just reading a book or a Bible or something. But actually looking a baby in the eye and try and say, nah, I love Jesus more than you. Now ask yourself the question. Is there something in your life you love more than Jesus? Because if you have, can't be his disciple. You'd be a Christian, but you can't be his disciple. You can't receive the things from God because you have another treasure and you're considering your ways. Anyway, this guy, the guy got a word of knowledge just like last night. And this guy had made a promise to God when he got torpedoed in the Second World War. This happened in 1949. And when he got torpedoed in the Second, Lord, you save me and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. He'd been running from God ever since. And I want to encourage you because I'm going to pray right now. Anybody who's been part of this move of God, if you've been making promises to God in the last 4 or 5 months and you don't keep them, I hope you get tormented. I really do. I hope your conscience is so messed up that you can't sleep. I hope that your life is just miserable. That you have nothing but Jonah experiences, one after the other after the other. Your life would just be one constant stinking fish gut experience. I'm praying that with a smile on my face because I really mean it. How many times is our life torpedoed and we make these great promises to God? Oh, God, if you just come through now, I'll run for the rest of my life. Thought it was worth mentioning. God got him. I'm not going to read that part. And I just want to say this. The common thing that they used to say in this revival is, have you done business with God today? I thought it was such a great expression. Have you done business with God today? Have you done business with God today? Have you done business with God today? Has there been something today that you've done, that you know, that you encountered God or somebody else encountered God because of the God in you? There's something about doing business for God, man. When I went on that meeting, I haven't told you yet. When I went to Water Hoving Home on Wednesday, it was an awesome experience. Here I am. I've been full-time in the ministry now for 30 years. Some of you guys haven't got a clue what that is. You haven't been alive that long. So here I am after 30 years in the ministry, and I get up and preach. I checked, of course, first with the authority what their doctrine was on speaking in tongues. And in the end, I thought, well, let's go for it. There were about 45 people there altogether, including myself and Wendy. And then at the end, I said, well, I'm going to pray. I gave a few quick scriptures on tongues and the Holy Spirit. I said, who wants prayer come up? It must have been 38 of the 45 come up for prayer. Right across and all the way around. It was awesome. I saw these ladies there. I thought, okay, Wendy, if in doubt, get Wendy up. So Wendy stood next to me, and I began to pray, and I asked them to lift their hands. I started laying hands on them to speak in tongues, and boom, they started hitting the deck. Boom, now in another moment. Whoa, this don't normally happen when I do this. They normally stand there and speak in tongues, but not this time. Boom, down went another one. I thought, ho, where did that come from? What's happening now? The next thing you know, I prayed for them all. Every one of them spoke in tongues, except those. Well, I don't know about the ones that hit the deck, because they hit the deck. And then they started laughing. I thought, that's never happened before. And here I am, nearly 60 years old, going, this is great. I like this. I want to do this again. Am I doing business with you now, God? Oh, this is great. Can I do this again, please? Can I come back next week? You see, and I don't want that to go. I don't want that to run past. I didn't realize how much I've been soaking and coming in. I know I've been to every meeting, but I want to encourage you. Are you going to make a decision? Are you going to consider your ways? Are you going to be building the temple, or are you just going to be going out and doing business as usual? I'm going to tell you something. Stop talking. Hey. I'm watching you. They're all turning their heads. That's how I know. He's going, but everyone's going, I'm getting it. Just messing with you. Do you want part of it? Because now God is throwing out the invitation and he's asking you to consider your ways. Do you want to be part of it? And if not, trust me, I don't know how you're going to stick around. I don't know how you're going to be able to just like come and say, well, I'll come occasionally. I don't know how that's going to happen anymore. God's changed gears. Things have changed gears in this move. We're going to see people begin to preach with the unction of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin to see young people, whatever that age is, moving and ministering in God, laying hands on people, seeing dynamic things happening all over the place, and everyone's invited to the party. I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Not just some flesh. I tell you who doesn't get it are the 380 that couldn't be bothered to be there. But the 120 that turned up said, I ain't leaving till I get it. And whatever it takes, I want it. I want it now more than any other time. I want a move of God in my life, in my city, in my valley, in my country. I want a move of God more than anything I've ever wanted in my life, because I got a hunger for God now, and it cannot be satisfied with anything that I can eat, not by any curry or Chinese or burgers. I've got to be able to get the things of God to satisfy this hungry soul, because I want to be blessed, and I want to be blessed by God. I'm going to close with this last thing, because I want to encourage you young people. It says here, one night they prayed. They prayed, and this guy was a blacksmith named John. And the pastor said, John, I think it's time for you to pray. And he stood up with his cap in his hand, man. Have you ever heard that expression, he came cap in hand? Have you ever seen these old blue-collar guys from those days in the 40s and 50s? They'd hold their hand in humility, and he began to pray to God. And it says that as he prayed, the house literally shook. The china began to rattle on the shelves. The house literally shook like it did in the book of Acts chapter 4. I want that experience. I want God to shake me. I want God to shake the house. I want God to shake our nation. I want God to do some shaking, and I want to volunteer to be shaken by it. Can anybody say amen? And then it says a 15-year-old boy named Donald was wonderfully converted and became an outstanding helper in the revival. 15. He's 15. Hallelujah. Have you seen young Jeremy when the power of God hits him? You've seen Gianna when the power of God hits her? And she starts going nuts. We hear the other week when she didn't. She was beside herself. Not that I ever get like that. Often enough. A 15-year-old who was a wonderful helper, converted and became an outstanding helper in the revival. One day, listen to this, Campbell called at Donald's home and found him on his knees in the barn. Here we have, the preacher goes to the 15-year-old's home. And he found him on his knees in the barn with an open Bible before him. Donald quietly said, excuse me a little, Mr. Campbell. I'm having an audience with the king. And when the preacher came into the barn, the 15-year-old said, excuse me, I'm having an audience with the king. This is what God wants to do for us. And then it went on to say, in a service one night, this youth stood up, clasps his hand together, and uttered one word. Father. And everyone was immediately melted to tears by the presence of God invading the house. And this extraordinary young man went on to play an important role in a revival in another city. I honestly believe there's not one person that God wants to exclude from these kind of experiences. But you got to have a hunger. You got to have a thirst. You got to consider your ways. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's just bow our heads a minute. Earlier we prayed. Josh and I laid hands on you to impart a Father's blessing. But God wants us to be a people who by the Spirit can cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. How much more your Father in heaven? How much more your Father in heaven? I don't know what your education is. I don't know how good your job is. I don't care. I don't know. And I don't mind how much you've got in your 401k, your Roth IRAs. One thing I know is God is saying to us, consider your ways. You eat and you are hungry. You drink and you are thirsty. You clothe yourself and you are none warm. And you earn wages and put it in a bag full of holes. Consider your ways. I'm going to leave that challenge with you tonight. Praise God. I did forget. Thank you. Can I borrow that? A faithful person showed me. If you can look up, folks, he showed me a bag with no holes in. I know it sounds a bit, I don't want to say manipulative, forgive me for this, but I honestly believe this is a bag with no holes in. I really do. Because this only represents giving to God, sowing to God. When you put in this bag, there's no holes in it. Because it goes on your account, according to Philippians chapter 4, goes directly in your account. God has a bank account in heaven with your name on it. And whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. I forgot about this earlier. Tony reminded me, I'll say I'd do it in a minute, and I forgot. So let's do that. Let's consider our ways. Let's not withhold or hold back or allow ourselves to. Things are tight for some people. I don't want to say too much about that. I just appreciated one of our leaders the other day said, I realize that about 5 years from now, I'm going to be stinking rich. And all he's been doing ever since I've known him is give, 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 give. That's all he does. It's like he does it for a living. And it suddenly hit him just recently. He's going to be stinking rich. And guess what I said? Amen, brother. Yeah, me too, yeah, right. I've already got my own confidence on that one. Don't worry about that. Thank you very much. But appreciate the agreement. Let's bless God. You can make your checks. Oh, tithes and offerings tonight. Praise God. Tithes for the church tonight. That's right. That's why I guess it's pretty important. We need the tithes and offerings. We need to bless God. Gee, I am having some fun here tonight.